We're going to continue our studies in the book of Deuteronomy, and we've been looking at this particular book where Moses, in the last month or so of his life, gathers the people together on the east side of Jordan and has this new generation before him and is bringing forth the law to the nation Israel for the second time. Deutero means two, and nomi from nomia, law, the second giving of the law. And we've been watching how he has a number of sermons, and the first sermon took about four chapters, and it was a mostly retrospective, looking back in the past at what the Lord had done. And then the fifth chapter, he begins to open up another long sermon where he takes the law and he proclaims it to the people a second time. That's the fifth chapter. And then he begins to narrow down into the fathers and explains how the law must be practiced in the house. Very important. God wants to build this nation, and he wants the building blocks to be the family. God loves the family, loves marriage, loves, if the family is strong, the nation has a chance. If the family's torn asunder, the nation is without hope. Welcome not only to America today, where the families are torn asunder, but even to the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because here in America, Christian families are torn asunder. And I guess from what I understand, according to the Barna survey, which surveys quote-unquote Christians, the divorce rate in Christian families is equal that to secular families. It doesn't seem possible, but it is. I guess we do learn the ways of the heathens. So, which is why in the seventh chapter, he was explaining, look, the law needs to be preserved. Okay, you practice it in the family, and you need to preserve this law. And he said, first you have to preserve it from the peril without. And the greatest peril without is the heathen all around you. And you need to stay close together as God's people. The importance of fellowship of God's people. And it's okay maybe to have an acquaintance who's a lost person, but not a real friend who's a lost person, because they're incapable of reciprocating friendship properly. They're just not capable of doing it. You can be friendly toward them, but they really can't be toward you. So you've got to watch the peril without of the heathen. Keep your separation, chapter 7. Chapter 8, he started to show the peril within. And the peril within would be, has the Lord blessed the nation when they were keeping his law? God promised, I will bless you with blessings on earth, one of which would be prosperity. And so as we were working our way through, we saw that the kingdom of heaven was a physical kingdom given to a physical people in a physical place at a certain time, and that the blessings of health and wealth were promised to them. So when you read through the Old Testament, you see this all the time. Health and wealth and prosperity. Right, for Old Testament Jews, not for New Testament Christians. So again, I always try and teach you, let's rightly divide the word. You're a spiritual thief if you're trying to take the promises for Israel and apply them to the church. And I think we kind of know better in our own common sense. I remember talking to a guy who made a missionary trip to India, to the very poor regions in India. And coming back to America, he heard someone preaching a prosperity gospel, and he just kind of laughed. He said, that stuff would only fly in America. He says, you try that in India. I mean, who are you kidding? Who are you kidding over there? Well, you're kidding yourselves in America. So he saw, but that prosperity was a peril. And it was something to watch out for, because as the blessing of prosperity came, as we saw in the book of Proverbs, sometimes we say, well, who is the Lord? I don't need the Lord. I'm taken care of. All my wants are supplied by the riches that I have. So he wanted to show in the eighth chapter the peril of prosperity. Now in the ninth chapter, he's going to show us another peril that comes in here that we have to be aware of. So Deuteronomy chapter 9. And the preacher, Moses, preaches, Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Okay, Anak was that giant. And his children were the Anakims, and they were big. They were like the size of Goliath. And what had happened was a long time ago, when the first generation spies went in and saw those guys, they just cowered down and said, we cannot take this land. Now, the first thing he's showing in this new generation is the Lord already knew about this. This was no surprise to God. You may have been surprised to go and see the giants, but the Lord wasn't surprised. He knew about them long before you showed up for your little spy trip there. The Lord already knows what the obstacles are before His people. He knows before His people know of them. And the Lord is going to take care of those obstacles. Verse 3, understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. You have the Lord on your side. As Martin Luther said, Martin Luther of the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s said, one with God is a majority. And when you have the Lord on your side, you don't have to worry about the giants in front of you, because they may be big to you, but just step aside and let the Lord deal with them. And they'll just cower before Him as they melt away at the presence of the consuming fire of the Lord. So He's just, again, encouraging and comforting this new generation. Those giants that caused your fathers to flee, and because of their fear and disobedience, have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till they were consumed. You don't have to repeat this mistake. The Lord's aware about these giants, and He's going to go before, and He's going to win the battle for you. So this is good. This is encouraging. We hear it all the time. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. What's in the world? Well, it's this present evil world. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. There are principalities and powers. And there's all kinds of things that none of us could stand up against in our flesh. But we're to be walking in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we have the Creator of heaven and earth inside of us. And He's greater than any of these principalities and powers. So it's to encourage and give us strength and comfort us and prepare us for the battles that lie ahead. Yeah, there are battles that lie ahead. Okay, that's just the Christian walk. It's a walk down a path of, as Paul said, persecutions and tribulations. And God calls it worthwhile. And God will recompense these folks that give you trouble one day, but it makes us worthy of His kingdom. So He's letting this young generation know. Now, He tells them in verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. The thought being, well, and I imagine they must have asked themselves this question as they were walking along, heading toward the promised land, and Brother Ray and I are walking out there amongst the people going, Brother Ray, this is interesting. The Lord delivered us from Egypt, and He's going to take us to this place over there, the land of Canaan. And Brother Ray says, Brother Mike, did you know that there are Canaanites in the land? I said, no, I thought He was bringing us to an empty lot, and we were just going to get this empty lot and build our house there. He said, no, there's already people there. What's He going to do? He's going to dispossess them of the land. And then we start, well, why is He going to do that? And I said, well, you know, Ray, you know why? I think because He really likes us, because we're really, like, He looked at us and He said, hey, we're worthy of this place, and they're not. And so He likes us. We're really something special. You got a mirror on you? I just want to take a look. Yeah, I understand. Now listen, the Lord wants us to understand, and He wants the Jews to understand, it's not for my righteousness that the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations The Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And here, the Bible just sobers us up and brings us back to a place of understanding that no other religious text will. Because every other religious text will pet you just a little bit and tell you, you're okay. You're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. And the Bible says, no, I got a little different slant on this thing. They're wicked. And he's going to tell them in a minute, and in verse 6, and thou art a stiff-necked people, end of verse 6. And the Lord is going to paint this portrait in the Bible of a mankind that's just broken and has an evil heart. And that's all the Bible has to say about man, is really nothing good. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. The poison of asps is in their lips. I mean, you just read that Romans 3 passage from verse 10 on to 18, and it's rough. But only the Bible x-rays the infected heart of man and puts it out there for display for us to see. And the Lord is honest with us and truthful. He's a faithful and true witness, and He wants us to understand they're wicked, and we're stiff-necked. So it's, you know, you're not okay. And I'm not okay. But here's something beautiful. That's okay because, end of verse 5, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, even though we're not okay, it's okay because God made a covenant. Now with the Jewish people, the covenant was the Abrahamic covenant. If you ever study your dispensations, you know, and there are seven of them, and you got Adam in the garden, number one. Then they're cast out of the garden, they're living by their conscience, number two. And it doesn't work. And then he floods the world and he says to Noah, okay, let's have human government, number three. And that didn't work either. And they all fell down at the Tower of Babel. And then right after that next chapter, he says, let me call a man, Abram, and let me put that guy to sleep. And while he's sleeping one day, let the smoking furnace and the burning lamp walk between the midst of that blood sacrifice. The smoking furnace being God the Father and His wrath and His judgment, and the burning lamp being the Lord Jesus Christ in the lamp of salvation, walking in there and making a covenant. And it's a covenant of promise, and it's unilateral. And Abram is sound asleep in the midst of that covenant, meaning he can offer nothing to the covenant. It's going to be all God's work in the dispensation of promise. And the promise would be Genesis 22, God will provide Himself a lamb. And then a couple dispensations later, in the fullness of time, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, made in the likeness of men, of the seed of David. And then He sheds His blood and has the new covenant in His blood. And if any of us are going to go in to possess God's land one day, it's not because you're okay or I'm okay, it's because He's more than okay. And it's because of the covenant that God made with Him. And if any one of us will be like faithful Abram, back in that 15th chapter, verse 6, where Abram believed in the word of the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if we'll believe the word of the Lord that testifies of the salvation of His Son, the full salvation, the eternal, the unconditional salvation that one cannot lose if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and then we're in His hand and in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of His hand, then we'll go in one day. But it's not because I'm a good boy. or you're a good boy or good girl. And so again, he just wants to sober us down and get us to understand who was cast out of heaven, the wickedness that was cast. Well, it was Lucifer and the angels that followed him that were cast out of heaven that are making a place for us one day to go up there. And one day we'll go into the kingdom of God, but not for our goodness, but because of the covenant that was promised to Abram that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses is just trying to, you know, I wonder how is it a Jew could have this book before him, Deuteronomy. And I know if you talk to the Jewish people and you read the writings of the Jewish people, I got a writing here. This is a Jewish scrolls about one of the great Jewish writers nowadays who has been ordained as a rabbi by the American Jewish University in Los Angeles and has written a number of books that are well published among Jews on interpreting the scriptures. She's a woman, a woman rabbi. And she just, what I don't understand, even these people who are so liberal believe in the Mosaic writings. A lot of Jews will question the writings of Isaiah and the writings of David and the writings of Jeremiah. But when it comes to Moses, they all seem to bow the knee to Moses. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had Moses writing. I don't understand how you could have Moses writing and read what I'm reading right here. But for the wickedness of these nations, thou art a stiff-necked people. And then he's going to go through all this chapter and just recall the disobedience of these Jewish people. And it's written right to them. And then get one day like the Pharisee and stand up there and pray before the Lord and say, I'm not like other people. I don't take money. I tithe twice a week. And all of a sudden think they're righteous. I don't understand this. And I would question a Christian too that starts thinking that they're something special. They must not be reading their Bible. Every time I read my Bible, the only one that's special is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even when I read Moses and David and the errors they made in their lives, they fall into that lens of, there it go again, there's that microscopic lens, and oh my goodness, there are flaws in all those men. And someone called me the other day and said, how do you explain that passage in Mark where Jesus heals the guy's eyes? And he says, I see men as trees walking. And then he comes and he says, let me touch you a second time. Touches him a second time. And he says, well, now I see everything clearly. They're just men. I said, what does that mean? I said, well, it means like this. I said, when I first got saved, and I was this baby Christian, I would look around and I would see these giants of the faith. I mean, I saw men like R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and Norman Geisler. And I said, wow, these are like big trees walking. They're giants of the faith. I was just so impressed by them early on in my Christianity. Boy, I want to be like that someday. They know so much Bible. I was so impressed. And the Lord said, let me spend a little time with you and touch your eyes a second time. Then if you touch my eyes a second time, I said, oh yeah, they're just men walking. That's all they are. Because men at their best are just men. And that's the look that the Bible will give you. But if you don't go back and you spend time in that Word on your own, you may see men as trees walking and think there's something special. And that must have been what happened to the Pharisees and what happens to some Christians today. And they start thinking, well, God's bringing us in because we're something special. I don't think so. Let's keep reading and see. Verse 6, understand, therefore, the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And again, he'll keep reminding them, it's not thy righteousness. It's not your righteousness. Well, I thought in Deuteronomy 6, these people were saved by their works. You're reading your Bible wrong. It's going to be Old or New Testament God's righteousness. For time, eternity, it'll be God's righteousness. The Lord is holy, and he changes not. And it's always his righteousness. And their righteousness, if they had any, was a practical righteousness. And a practical righteousness is pocket change in God's economy. And I hope you have a practical righteousness beyond your salvation righteousness. But you're not getting in for your practical righteousness. Your practical righteousness is some nice little pocket change that he'll reward you someday in your little piggy bank, although they don't have pigs there because, you know, so little lammy bank or whatever they have up there, you're going to have your little rewards. But you're getting in because the lamb went first. You should understand that. Verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Wow. My wife is reading in Exodus right now, her readings. And this morning she was reading at the kitchen table and sometimes she lets me comment as she reads. And then sometimes when I read, she comments. And I was getting her to help me to teach this chapter tonight. And we'd go back and forth in our discussions. And she was just amazed at how quickly in Exodus the people fell on their face. You know, I guess when you get a big head, you get top heavy and you tend to fall on your face. But they were rebellious. Verse 18, also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of fire in the day of the assembly. So Moses goes up there. Now what had happened, you remember the story, Exodus 19. The Lord descends on the mount. The entire mount quakes. It's on a fire and it's shaking. And the trumpet goes loud. And the people are like this. And then all of a sudden comes the Ten Commandments out from God. And that was given for everyone to hear. But after that, when you read chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26... the Lord's not speaking to the people anymore. He's speaking alone to Moses in the mount. The moral law was given to all, but the civil and ceremonial law was given to Moses alone up there in the mount. So he's up there receiving all this civil and ceremonial law. And while he's up there 40 days and 40 nights, and he's not eating or drinking 40 days and 40 nights. Now first off, that's supernatural. Okay, you can't go 40 days without water. You might make it without food. I mean, if you're well padded and you're prepared for it, I mean, you might make 40 days without food, but you're not going to make 40 days without water. The human body can go maybe 3, maybe 4 days without water, and then it will dehydrate, and that's the end of it. You'll get hypertonicity in your bloodstream and crenation of the red blood cells, and all kinds of problems will occur. You're going to die. But so this is supernatural. This shows how in the presence of God, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God was speaking, and he was sustained. And someday the word of God will be our meat indeed. And that's how God will keep us alive forever, by his eternal word. So Moses is just getting a foretaste of glory divine up there. And the Lord is taking the 2 tables of stone, and with his finger he's writing down those 10 commandments, as I showed you, which are forever. The 10 commandments were not done away at the cross of Calvary. The Lord expects his people to fulfill them. The only hope you have to fulfill them is to be in Christ and have the power of God's Spirit live in you. And if you can't fulfill them in this body, you will fulfill them in eternity. That's a prophecy. Thou shalt not, and you won't, in your new body when you're before him. That's prophecy that will be fulfilled in every single one of us. There will be no adulterers in heaven. There will be no blasphemers in heaven. All for eternity those laws will be carried out. And so the Lord's putting him with his finger right on there. Verse 11. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. I just stop for a minute. I find that curious. This is Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. We're in chapter 9. Which to me is a number that's associated with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, there are nine fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are nine gifts of the Spirit. Nine is associated with a gift of the Spirit. And he says in verse 11, it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights. Well, if you do math, 40 times 40 is 1,600. And that's verse 11. And in 1611, the Lord gave unto us the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. That would be the two tables, the Old and the New Testament, all given to us at once. It's very curious that I found that right there. I thought that was just something hidden in there that you got to look for. 1611 is when the Lord gave us the tables of the covenant in English. What a blessing. That's a 1611 Bible you have as a King James Bible. And but what happened was, going back to what's happening historically, is here now Moses has the tables of stone so that he can go down and show the people, yes, this was written with the finger of God. Plus, he has in his memory banks, with the Holy Spirit guiding him, the civil and ceremonial law that he will write in his own hand on the scrolls there. But while he was up there, in that 40-day period, the people provoked the Lord at Horeb, verse 12. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. And how quickly the heart of man turns back to idolatry. And I don't know how quickly it was after we got our 1611 Bible that Christians turned back to the idolatry of Egyptian manuscripts and started rummaging around for garbage, which now they put out as a fake Bibles, which is like a bad food they put out for Christians nowadays. But these type of things are going on. But that happened back there historically. Christianity fell quickly too, you know. I mean, quickly. It's a sad thing. I mean, there was... How long before Jesus had to speak to John on the Isle of Patmos? I mean, the last apostle was still alive, and already he had to write the letter to Laodicea. You say, well, that talks about the last day church. Yeah, it does from a doctrinal prophetic standpoint, but it historically, doctrinally, was talking to a church right there in Laodicea that already was lukewarm and had kicked Jesus out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm kicked out of my own church. I can't get in. And it was already happening back then. And Pergamos was real back then, and Thyatira was real back then. Those things were going on back then. There were women prophetesses already. Why is it? I've got to bring us back to the wickedness and the stiff-necked and the infected heart that we have. Oh, we need the Lord and we need this book. And we need to be on our knees and we need to ask every day for the Lord's help. Like Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Really? I mean, my wife watches me prepare all the times to teach, and you would think by now it's on automatic pilot. Look, I go through the motions of the preparation, but I got to ask him all the time, Lord, I can't teach these people. I'm utterly incapable of this. I shouldn't be in a pulpit. I'm not even worthy. But now you got me stuck up here, and someone's got to do it, so I'm going to go through the motions again. But you better feed your people. You've got to feed them, Lord. You've got to touch these hearts. I can't reach in and do anything. You're the great physician. We need this book. We need to stay close to the Lord. Verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, that I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So the Lord is angry. And now we're going to see the importance of the intercessory prayer of a man who stays close to the Lord on behalf of one of God's people who's straying from the Lord. Because Moses isn't praying for heathen. He's praying for members of the nation of Israel. Now, verse 14. Keep your finger there and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name, very carefully, King James Bible, from under heaven. Deuteronomy 9, verse 14. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. They've been out preaching. Jesus gave the men power to cast out devils. They were utterly thrilled with that ability. They had just booked themselves to be on, broadcasting network for the Christians? Is it TNT? And they were going to be on. And they were all excited. And the Lord says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that you're going to be on TV and the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written, watch it, in heaven. There are two books of life. There's the book of physical life. And every person born on planet Earth is written in the book of physical life. And there's a book in heaven, a corresponding book of eternal life. And for everyone born on planet Earth, there's an entry line for that person to be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the Lord's just waiting for them to bow the knee so He can write the name there. And once the name is written there in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, never be blotted out. But unfortunately, you can be blotted out of the book under heaven. And there are multitudes that have died without Christ, and died not believing the word of the Lord, who've had their names blotted out in the book under heaven. And one day when the books are open, the Lord will show them, well, here is the corresponding entry place for your name here, but you would not receive. I called unto you by my Spirit, and ye would not. I would have gathered you together, and ye would not. And here, this is left blank, and here you're blotted out. Depart from me. There are two books. The book of names under heaven for physical birth, and the book of in heaven for the spiritual birth. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You got your name in one book, but you got to get it transferred to this book, or it can be blotted out. Go back. I've taught that before, and there are other references in the Psalms that show it. Verse 15. So anyways, the Lord is angry. He's angry with His people because His people should know better. My wife sometimes talks to me about that. And she says, sometimes you're tough on your family. And I said, well, I expect more of them. They ought to know a little better. You know. And she says, you're tougher on your family than you are on lost people. I said, well, I don't expect anything of a lost person. I have no expectation of a lost person. They're lost. They know not what they do. But when one of my family members does something, I'm troubled by it. And this is how the Lord was. These are His people. These aren't the heathen. Verse 15, so Moses says, I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. And the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. They just heard it. He spake it from heaven. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. You shall not make unto you a graven image of anything that's in heaven or in the earth or under the earth. And here they are making one in a 40-day period. Verse 17, I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands, and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Wickedly. not for thy righteousness, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. And now here they are following the heathen nations wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 19, for I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. He had the fear of the Lord. The fear of displeasing the Lord. The fear of kindling the anger of the Lord. I don't know if that's left in the church today. I don't know if any of us have the fear of the Lord left. I don't know if any of us are afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure of the Lord wherewith he is wroth. He is holy. He hates sin. He hates iniquity. He hates workers of iniquity that work the iniquity out. It angers him. And today in the church, I was reading of a pastor just talking about, it was McGee's book. So he pastored for about 30 plus years in downtown Los Angeles, and saying he would watch these Christians who would come and put on a show on Sunday, and then they would leave and they go right back in to the ways of the world and living in sin day after day, turning into week after week, turning into months, melting into years. And then the hot anger and displeasure of the Lord would come down in a chastening judgment that would be so hard. And McGee said, I used to be afraid of the anger of the Lord. He used to pray for those people. I mean, we need to pray for ourselves first. The Lord will keep us from doing things that would bring him to the point where he has such a hot displeasure that he has to get out his rod. And the shepherd has a rod. And we need to pray one for another. And we need to have some sober realization and fear that the Lord can get angry. So Moses prayed. And we need to pray for each other. And look, it's wonderful. We do pray for lost people around here, and that's wonderful. But we need to remember each other in prayer. We need to hold one another up. We're not lost. We're not the heathen. We're God's people. We have a special place in his heart. And to whom much is given, much is required. And we need to hold each other up in prayer around here. I mean, during the course of the day as I'm going around, all of a sudden one of you guys pops up into mind. I don't know why. Probably the Lord. And then I pray for you. And then I pray for you. And I love doing that. Keep them close, Lord. Draw them in. Constrain them with the love of Christ. Give them the fruit of the Spirit. Bless them with grace, mercy, and peace. Help them to have wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And that's what we need to do. And what happened out of verse 19? But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. He hearkened to those prayers. Moses stood in the gap. And I think if we stand in the gap one for another, we're going to stay together as the body of Christ right here. And the Lord's going to continue to work with us and in us and through us for years. And it's okay if we stay small. I've always been a little guy. So as a little guy, I'll have a little flock. Amen. That's wonderful. And that's what we need to do. Praying one for another, because the Lord hearkened unto me, Moses said. And the Lord will hearken unto me when I pray. And he'll hearken unto you when you pray. And he'll hearken if we'll just keep coming back and asking. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Verse 20. The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Now, Aaron was the type of a guy who wanted to please people. It wasn't his idea to take the golden earrings off and to cast them in a fire. He had all kinds of people around that wanted him to do something. Come on, we need some gods. We need to do something. And instead of being able to stand and say, look, this isn't right in the sight of the Lord. We just heard his voice. I know we have nothing committed to paper just yet, but I have a feeling what comes down from the mount is going to be the same thing we just heard. And we better obey what God said. But he couldn't stand. He was a men pleaser. And he followed the crowd at that time. And that happens today. People want to please people, people who please people. You know that song or whatever it is. I think that's what the song ought to be. But they're the saddest people in the world because you don't want to please people. You want to please the Lord. But Moses, you know, he wanted to please those folks. Aaron wanted to please him. Moses, thank God, goodness, stood up, but Aaron wanted to please. And I want to please the Lord more than I want to please you.
Amen.
And you know what a hard head I am. There'll be no golden calves around here.
Amen.
There'll be only one Bible in this church.
Amen.
And only tracts with one type of Bible in them. No mingled seed around here. And we'll stand for the Word of God. Because that's what God wrote, and that's what pleases Him. And that's what we'll try to follow. Now, we won't follow it perfectly, because we're not perfect. But at least we have the right Word before us to give us the right mark to shoot for. But Moses had to see his brother at this time and saw the weakness in him. And I say this because we got men in our sermon prep and delivery class. Remember, stay close to the Lord. Please the Lord. Don't let the voices of the brethren lead you in a direction that's away from the Lord. And today, that means away from His Word. Okay? If you can stay with this Word and in this Word and hold up this Word, which has a perfect portrait of Jesus Christ in here and a perfect portrait of the sick heart of men. Unlike an NIV, which makes Jesus look a little lower and the people look a little better. And these other perversions out there. These funhouse mirrors that they write today. When you have the mirror of God's Word, you'll see yourself and the congregation for what they are, and you'll see Jesus for what He is. And that's what you need, men. But Aaron, now what this also meant from a doctrinal standpoint is Aaron was a member of Levi's tribe. And it says right here, the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And although Aaron personally was not destroyed, that necessitated the change of the priesthood. And therefore, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. And this was the seed that allowed God to chop that tree down of Levi and plant the new one in Judah. God is amazing. Verse 21, I took your sin, the calf which He had made, and burnt it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as the dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And remember what He did? He made them drink of it. He made them drink of their idolatry. Today I'd like to rip up an NIV and shove it down to the throat of the people that want to read it. You really want to read that garbage? I had some guy the other day was talking to us. I like the Living Bible. You like the Living Bible? Sure. Here, read Zechariah. Read Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 and tell me you love that book with what it does to Jesus. I beg your pardon? Yeah, wicked is right. I'd like to grind that up and make them drink it and eat it. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I'll never get that. It does not compute. My mind does not compute it. How you can read something that makes your Savior a sinner. How you can read something that knocks Him down a few pegs and lifts you up a few. How you can read something that reads like a Jekyll and Suzanne novel. I don't understand that. I don't get it. And at Taberah, and at Massa, and at Kibroth Hataava, ye provoke the Lord to wrath. You can read these stories. They're told a little out of chronological order. And as I looked at them, at Taberah, which happened in Numbers 11 in the first verse, and at Massah, which happened real early on, Exodus 17, my goodness sake, they had just been delivered from the promise, or from the land, and heading toward the promise. They just brought out of Egypt, and here they are already complaining at Massah, and the other name was Meribah. I thought that was curious for Christians. Massah and Meribah. Some things you only get in English, folks. Does not Christianity provoke God today with the Mass and with Mary? And Kibroth HaTeava, which is where they lusted for the quails and God gave it to them and hit them there. And as I study them, Taberah is kind of a spiritual sin, and Massah is kind of a sin of the soul, and Kibroth HaTeava is a sin of the flesh when they're all lusting for flesh. And they provoke the Lord to wrath, and it's just typical. I mean, we got a funny bent in our flesh, of course. We know there's no good thing in our flesh. Even our soul has desires, and our spirit has desires that aren't right. And we just need the Lord's help. Verse 23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up, possess the land which I've given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And again, Moses, and I just about any pastor, and I mean a pastor that's walking with the Lord, like a brother Scott Strobel. And when you talk with pastors like that, they just shake their head as they watch God's people do things that are injurious to themselves. I mean, I as a doctor would often shake my head as I would watch the very lifestyle that a person would set up in his own life that I know is going to cause him to have illness and sickness going down the road. We just have this bent toward doing the wrong thing. I hate vegetables. I don't like fresh fruit. But those Pop-Tarts I really like. You know, those are good in the morning. They're really, I mean, just the kind of things that I see people do from a physical standpoint, we see now people do from a spiritual standpoint. Things that are injurious. There's something wrong with us. I mean, we seem to love the evil and hate the good. Yes. And Moses would just watch it in the people. Now, thank God for him understanding that we're flesh, that we're grass, that our frame is weak. Thank God for that covenant with Jesus. and that we one day, in all honesty and sincerity, bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You know, I thank God for the assurance of our salvation. McGee was saying, I believe in the security of the believer. And so do I. Then he also said, and I believe in the insecurity of the make-believer. And people in churches that are playing church and don't mean it, and they're insecure, well, they ought to be insecure because they're just playing church. I don't know. I can't look into a heart. Examine your own selves. Prove your own selves whether you be in the Lord, whether you be of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I've been rebellious in my days, and I always pray that the Lord will help me. But I want to tell you, honestly, having this book, like I showed the sister the other night at a private Bible study we were doing, Sister Tina and my wife, and Alicia was there, and we were doing a Bible study. Having this book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Word of the Lord, and believing that it's the Word of the Lord, not the Word of men, it effectually worketh in them that believe.
Amen.
Knowing that this is God's Word, a King James Bible, and reading it, personal reading, folks, if I can encourage you, the one greatest thing you can do in your Christian life, get on a personal Bible reading plan. More important than prayer is a personal Bible reading plan. I don't care how difficult it is for you, do it. You are what you eat. physically and spiritually. Get this book and read it, and it will help keep you away from yourself. And Brother Chris called me a long time ago, and he was talking to me and saying he had an issue occur in his life, and he wanted to get in the flesh to solve it. And I understand sometimes you want to take vengeance in a certain situation that happens. And he said, what would you do, brother? I said, I'd keep reading my Bible. He said, but even in this situation, I said, I'll tell you what, if I really wanted to do it, I'd have to shut the Bible for about a month. I said, after 1 month of not reading this Bible, the old Mike could come out and take care of it. But staying in this book is powerful. Stay in it. Yep. You've been rebellious. Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to the wickedness, nor to their sin. And today, when you and I fall in a mud puddle, hopefully we get up. But let's say we actually enjoy it. It's nice lukewarm temperature. We start playing and splashing in the mud and doing stuff like that. We have an intercessor that's praying for us.
Amen. Praise God.
And because of that, we won't be destroyed. We might get chastened, might get punished down here, but we won't be destroyed. Because our intercessor is greater than Moses. And he's got a covenant that's greater than Abraham's. Isn't it good? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he precious? Isn't he beautiful? Doesn't it make you want to love him more? But Moses prays historically to the Lord for these folks. Don't look to their wickedness. Verse 28, lest the land, whence thou broughtest out, say, ah, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, because he hated them. He hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. But if that doesn't sound like the devil, if that's not the spirit of the enemy right there, of the spirit of Antichrist and Uncle Satan, well, Antichrist and Uncle Satan. But what he's saying here is in his prayer, and this is an amazing thing, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised. You know what the prayer is? It's saying like, Lord, you're not able to finish what you start. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why we have some real solid ground to stand on, because it looks like the Lord can start something, but he can't finish it. Lord, you're able to get them out of Egypt, but you can't get Egypt out of them. Oh, yes, I can.
Amen.
Says the Lord. Amen. Oh, if I've started it, I can finish it. Verse 29, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. What is the peril that's happening in this chapter? The peril is that of pride. Pride of relationship. We're the chosen people. We're the Jews. We can make golden calves. We can make earrings. We can do what we want. We can get away with it. That's a peril. My son was witnessing to a Jewish man today, and he called me, told me how the conversation went. And he kept running into this one roadblock over and over. We're one of the chosen people. We're the chosen people. You're just Gentile. Don't talk to me. We're the chosen people. We're the chosen people. And my son is so new in the faith, you know. He says, Dad, what do I do? What do I say? And I say, well, ask him, what were you chosen to do?
Amen.
You were chosen for a purpose. Purpose to be a priest. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you out there evangelizing for the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? thinking they're something special. Pride of relationship. That's a real peril. I'm something special. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, Galatians 6:3, he deceives himself. Let this mind be in you. Lowliness of mind, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I mean, we need the same thing. Yes, we are God's people. And He's begun a work in us, but He's trying to fulfill and complete that work. We can't rebel against His purpose and design to conform us to the image of His Son. And He can't conform us to the image of His Son our way. In the church I want to go to. You can't pick what church you go to. With the Bible we want to use. I've told you, I know it's hard to find a good church. First thing you do is you find the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. A. B. And come to a knowledge of the truth. Here it is. It effectually works in them that believe. You got an NIV, that's the word of men. It doesn't effectually work. Now listen, you got to get the right Bible. And then when you've got the right Savior and the right Bible, you better get in the right church. Where the man up in that pulpit, the man, not a woman,
amen,
up in that pulpit, believes that book, uses that book, tells people that's the right book. Because they're not going to know on their own. You could go to a church for 30 years and never know there's a Bible issue. You can't come here for 30 minutes and not hear it. You need to know Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. Because those are the two things that are going to allow you to go in such a way on the way to the promised land where the Lord not only gets you out of Egypt, He'll get the Egypt out of you. And the Lord can finish what He's begun.
Amen.
And sadly, what's going to happen to so many Christians is the Lord won't be able to finish it in this lifetime. And so the son that causeth shame will be a servant in the millennium instead of getting a city to rule over. The millennium is the time of second chances. And the Christian will get the second chance. My wife and I were talking about it today. My wife had a very interesting thought, thinking that the human mind is like a computer. And stuff goes into it. And unfortunately, it gets stuck. Because I was saying to her, I said, "Lovey, do you know how much I read in that room over there?" I mean, she goes back and forth and back and forth. There I'm reading and there I'm reading. And I mean, I read not just the Bible, you know, reading it through 50 plus times and continuing on my daily Bible reading plan, but and commentaries and encyclopedias and books upon books upon books. And all this is going in, and I'm likely, if I can get 1% of it back out, I'll take a lot of notes, and sometime I can do a nice presentation after 8 hours of preparing. I can get my 1 hour of notes out. But then the next week, if it came back to me, I don't even know what I said. I just can't get it out. I don't know where it goes. And she says, "You know what? I have a thought that it's all stored in there. And in this life, it's just kind of gobbed up and gunked up. But when you meet Jesus, He's going to loosen it all up, and it's all going to come to remembrance." I said, "That'll be a blessing. You know how much reading I've done? I mean, it'll be great. That'll be fantastic." Now think about that. If that's the case and the Lord really does that and opens that up, that'll be someone to whom He can say, "Well, now, Michael, with all that preparation and all that work you've done, you're ready now to take over this city here. Because I've watched the hundreds and thousands of hours you've put in there, and now it's ready to come out. Go use it." But you, who haven't read your Bible, and you who haven't studied, and you who've put no effort into it, now you need to be a servant during the millennium so you can learn. The Lord is a genius.
Amen.
And He's just. Justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. So, God can finish, but if He can't finish in this lifetime, He's going to have to do it in the time of the second chance in the millennium. Let's get it done now. Let's get it so we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, and here's your reward in the millennium." Next week we'll continue as he reminds the folks just of God's mercy in restoring the two tables that he broke. And he just shows you the originals are always broken in men's hands, so God never committed the originals to them. Those were just the first copies broken, and he gives them a second set of copies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for warning us of the perils. Not only the peril of prosperity, but the peril of pride. Help us just to be thankful that we're in Christ, but never to be high-minded with a proud look, but through meekness and lowliness of mind, reaching to the brethren and reaching to the lost to show them someone who is worthy of all praise and honor. The name in which we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.